Okay, Mark chapter 6, and we'll go to verse 30. Mark chapter 6 and verse 30. And we're going to read to the end of the chapter. Look at four different things here this morning. Mark chapter 6 and verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. He said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. And there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and out went them and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And most of us alone couldn't eat on that. Especially if you're like the Utley family and the way you eat fish. You're just getting started after 2. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fishes divided among them all. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the 4th watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. Immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret, and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him, and ran through that whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered, into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets, and besought him that they might touch, if it were, but the border of his garment. Wonder how they heard that that worked. And as many as touched him were made whole. That means everybody that touched him was made whole. This past Wednesday evening, we sang a song that I don't believe I'd ever heard before, but man, it was a good one, called Does Jesus Care? I really enjoyed that. I don't think I'd ever heard that song before, but we sang it this past Wednesday. Now, many of us, probably just about every one of us, has gone through a time in our life when we've asked the question and we've wondered, does anybody care? Does anybody care? Does anybody know what I'm going through? If you've ever gone through something and you explained it to somebody and then they said, yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about. I've had that, or I've been through that, or I've witnessed that. You know what a comfort that is to know, hey, somebody else has been where I've been, or just to know that somebody cares. You know, oftentimes all we have to do is just be there for somebody. I'll have to admit to you, sometimes when I make visits, sometimes you don't know what to say. Right. I walked into a house one time after a tragedy, and I just looked at the couple, And she looked back at me, and all she said was, "There's nothing you can say." I didn't even open my mouth. I just looked and had no idea where to start. She said, "There's nothing you can say." My prayer is that being there was a help, because sometimes you don't know what to say. But we wonder. We go through things and we feel like nobody cares, and we wonder if anybody cares. One of the fascinating truths about Christianity, one of the amazing things about being a Christian, is that we can derive so much peace and comfort from a book. And we can go to a book and find peace and comfort. And that's one of the things that sets Christianity apart from every other belief, every other religion, every other philosophy. We can go to a book and find comfort because it's not just a book, it's alive. It was written by God Almighty Himself. We've never seen Him physically, not yet. We've not heard His voice audibly. He speaks to us through His Word and through His Spirit. But the reason we can know real peace and real comfort and real care is because Jesus is real. And because the Bible is true. That's why it works. He's real, the Bible is true, and it works. If all of this was a farce, as some claim that it is, if it was all a joke, if it was all made up, there'd be no lasting peace or lasting joy. What would keep us coming back to this place, coming back to this book, staying in His service if it wasn't real? Nobody's going to endure the kind of persecution that Christians have endured through the years if it was just a joke that they made up. We would have cried uncle many years ago. But why do we endure? Why do we stay at it? Because it's real. And there's real comfort and real peace. God's real. His Word is true, and His Spirit lives within us. And that's why we can know that Jesus cares, and there's comfort and there's peace. In our text this morning, we can see four specific times in our lives when Jesus shows that He cares for us. Now, He cares for us always. But aren't there times in your life when He just makes it a little bit more clear? Aren't there times in life where you just feel just a little more comfort than you did the day before? You know why? Because you needed a little bit more that day. You needed a little extra. You needed His arms to be just a little bit tighter around you that day. And there are times when He does that. He cares for us all the time. But sometimes, as we see in this passage here, there are times when we might be a little more likely to forget that He cares. And I think we'll see that here this morning. First of all, in the beginning of our text here, back in starting in verse 30 where we began to read, we see that Christ cares for us when we're weary. The disciples here had just returned from that preaching mission that He just sent them out on. Remember, He sent them out two by two, and they were out preaching, and then they had just come back. They're tired. They're weary. They've been walking. They've been working. They've been preaching the gospel. They were physically weary. They had just returned. And you know, the ministry can be physically tiring. Serving Christ can be physically tiring. It takes a toll on you mentally. I just meshed two words, mentally, emotionally and mentally. You know, I mean, you care about people and you pray for people, and then sometimes those people turn on you and devour you. And just, I mean, it's taxing sometimes living for Christ and loving people, and it's still worth it. But it's taxing sometimes. But in Galatians chapter 6, we read, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Now, this doesn't mean that we don't get physically tired or weary. Sometimes we get weary doing something. But what Galatians chapter 6 is saying there, "And let us not be weary in well-doing," means don't get tired of what you're doing. We can say, it takes a toll on you sometimes, but we're never to say, "I'm tired of doing this." That's weary and well-doing. When we say, "I'm just worn out with this, and I don't want to do it anymore, and I'm too tired, and I'm just going to sit down." I'm just gonna find my chair and sit and wait until he takes me or comes back for me. No, that's weary and well-doing, and that's what's forbidden. But it doesn't mean we don't get tired or weary in what we're doing. We're not supposed to get weary of what we're doing. John 4:6, we read this. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Jesus was physically tired. We get tired. We get worn. Life takes its toll. We do get tired and weary as we labor. But we're not to get tired and weary of what we're doing, of the labor. I love the words of Jesus here. We go down to verse 31. He said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. They just came back. He knew how tired they were. And he said, hey, let's get over here alone and rest. Just come over here and just rest. And look, church, I'm telling you, it is so important for you to find time alone with the Savior, if for nothing else, to rest, to rejuvenate, to spend time with Him alone. Not only that, I mean, it's a wonderful thing to get alone and in the Word and in prayer and just rest. And I'll come in here some mornings and I'm driving over and I come in the door and I'm thinking about what I need to do for the day and everything, and I'm getting things started and all that. And I will tell you, I come in here and always come in here and spend some time in prayer. And you just, I was going to say you just can't imagine, but you can, you know. It just changes the rest of the day. I get done praying and go in there and sit down at my desk and start working on sermons and stuff that needs to be done. It's like, you know, I'm revitalized and I'm refreshed and I'm ready. And I know it's because of the time that I spent in prayer. It's just wonderful to get alone with Him and take that rest. But now let's look a little bit further here. Can I just apply this in another area? He's letting them rest physically, but can I make another application, not changing the Scripture, but just Scripture has one interpretation, but many applications. I want to apply it here. Aren't you glad that Christ gave you eternal rest? Aren't you glad that when you were so wearied with sin, and just so you finally came to that point where you were just, you realize, hey, this isn't working, I'm a sinner, and you were finally worn out with it. Aren't you glad that He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Aren't you glad when you were wearied of sin, He said, just come over here. Just like He told the disciples, let's go over here and rest. You were lost in sin, and He said, why don't you just come over here and rest? And aren't you glad that that rest never ends? That I'm still resting, my soul is resting in Him. If you're saved, your soul is resting in Him. And you know that that rest is eternal. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing to enter into His rest. When you finally got weary under that load, you finally got weary under the shame and the guilt. So tired of trying to carry that yoke, you gave it up and came to Him and took His yoke that was easy and His burden that was light, and entered into His rest. Look, Jesus cares for us when we're weary. Next time you get tired, no matter what it is, you get weary, stressed, or whatever word you want to attach to it, go back to Mark chapter 6 and look at how the disciples came back from doing the good work of the Lord, and He said, you're tired, won't you come over here and rest? He didn't say, all right, boys, hurry up, get a quick drink and let's go. We got to hurry up, eat the sandwich on the way. You know, no, He said, let's go rest. But Christ cares for us when we're weary, and we get weary. If we look down here at verse 34, and Jesus, when He came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and He began to teach them many things. I'm glad that He cares for us when we're wandering. He cared for me before I got saved because He cared enough to go to the cross for me. But then after I got saved, can you imagine that a man would get saved and not live perfectly and still commit some sin? Can you imagine that? Now, you never did that, did you? Every one of us. So before I got saved, I was wondering, and he cared, and he went to the cross. And then after I got saved, sometimes prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. Sometimes I get kind of distracted and I get, you know, over here and kind of wander away a little bit. And he cares and he wants me to come back. Not talking about salvation. We're just talking about fellowship and service here. I just kind of, we get off track and we don't, we're going to sing today, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. You ever look away? You know why we have to keep singing, Turn Your Eyes on Jesus? Because we have to keep turning them back on Jesus, because we let the world take them away. And I wander around and he's that great, that good shepherd that comes along with that staff and, come on now, that's not good for you out there. That's dangerous over there. The wolves are over there. Come on, get back in the flock. I lay out of church for 2 or 3 weeks and a church member knocks on the door and that's just God saying, hey, come on. Come on back in the flock now. Come on, you're going to get hurt out here. Come on. All I can say is that I've wandered so many times in my life knowing what I was supposed to do. Knowing the right way and knowing the path. And loving God and wanting to do what's right, but still have wandered and messed up and done things that I'm not supposed to do. Yeah. And I've always found Him faithful. Yeah. And I always go back to this book, and you know what? The words never changed. And the promises were still there. That I was sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Yeah. Always. Maybe none of you have ever wondered, but I've got a feeling every one of you have. And gotten away and strayed away every now and then. I'm just so thankful that my shepherd never lets me go so far that he can't reach me. And no matter how far I wander, he's always willing to take that trip and go bring me back in and coax me back into that fold. Man, I need that kind of shepherd. I don't want to wander. You don't want to wander, but we do. I hate it when I wander. I get hurt when I wander. I hurt others when I wander. And I don't want to be out there. And I wish I'd learned my lesson the first time, and the fifth time, and the 500th time. But I just can't. I cannot fathom, I cannot wrap my mind around the fact. It's true, but it's so hard for me to just, you can't fully understand the fact that you've got a Savior, we have a Savior, that even on time 501, He still is willing to come out, leave those 99 and come out, get back in here, get back in this fold. Christ cares for us. Whenever we're wandering, he looks on this crowd and he sees these people. They have no shepherd and they're just lost and moving around and they need some guidance, and he cares and he does the same for us before and after salvation. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Please. Always feel bad when I say go to. I feel like Would you all please turn to Ephesians chapter 4 with me? Ephesians chapter 4, go to verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, Pastor, why did we read all of that? Well, it really just kind of hinges back there on verse number 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. He cares so much for the church and wants us not to wander that he puts all these people in our lives to help us not to wander. And he has put people in your life to keep you accountable and help you not to wander. And he's put you in somebody else's life so you can help them to stay accountable and not to wander. Church, let's quit. Let's stop this me Christianity. Yes, Christ came to save me, and he also came to save every one of you. Yes, Christ cares about me. He cares about you too. So we need to care about one another. We quit hanging each other out to dry. Yeah. We need to be there for one another. You know, I was listening to a guy talk, and he said it was a comedian, and he was talking about how when people used to go and if somebody slipped, you'd go and pick them up and help them out. And he said, nowadays, when you tell somebody, hey, so-and-so's having a problem, the first thing they say is, well, what'd he do? I want to know what he did before I go help him. Look, church, physically, because Christ isn't here in the flesh, okay, we're saved, we've got the Spirit, we've got the Holy Spirit living within us, but as far as what we can see and physically, look, we're all we've got, church. Okay? And the numbers aren't big. And we're in a battle here. We need each other. We need to help each other not to wander and not to stray and keep an eye out. You know, hey, so-and-so's been gone for a couple weeks there. Let's go make sure that so-and-so's okay. Let's make sure there's something that hasn't happened. Let's go. We need each other. And he's put us in each other's lives to help each other. Look, he cares when we're wandering. He doesn't want us to wander. We go on here, and we won't reread this passage. We've already read it once, and we're very familiar with it. But he cares when we're hungry. And I want to apply this again to salvation. Look at verse 35 and 36. We're going to read that. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Here's what the disciples are saying to do. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. You've got hungry people, and the disciples say, bro, let them go. Let them go find something to eat. I want to apply this to salvation. There is no hope in man. Okay, there's no hope in man. Man doesn't care for your soul. Only Christ does. And someone who's already been born again by him. But even we as Christians don't care about men's souls as much as Christ does. Well, if we did, we'd just be. That's why we're always asking God, help us to love people like you do and see people like you do, because it's not natural to us. But man is not worried about you. The disciples said, go on, let them fend for themselves. We got to let them go so they can buy food. Christ had other plans. There they are hungry. He's not going to turn them out to go take care of it themselves. He's going to meet their need. There you were, lost, and you couldn't do it by yourself. And Christ didn't just leave you to figure it out on your own. He met your need. He saved you from your sin. He saved your soul. You couldn't do it. There's no hope in man. What a terrible situation to be hungry and there's nothing you can do about it. I mean, nobody likes to be hungry, but in this nation, I mean, most of us aren't hungry for very long. Okay? I mean, I know that when it gets about 11:35, we all think we're about to die. We're about to starve. And I'm up here worried that this is going to pick up my stomach growling. I'll go back and I'll ask Amy, did you hear my stomach?
stomach up and ground, boy. Well, I mean, we're just like most of us. I mean, we know what it is to be hungry. Very few of us know what it's like to be hungry for very long.
Right.
But what a terrible situation to be hungry and not be able to do anything about it. Here were these people, they're hungry, and you know, the disciples say, well, no food, let them go. And you know, Christ said, you give them something to eat. I want you to notice too that when he said, you give them something to eat, what they had was insufficient. We got five loaves of bread and two fishes here. Can I say that's where the company Wonder Bread started once Christ got a hold of it? And two fishes. And they're like, hey, we got five loaves and two fish. And like I said, that's barely enough for just a couple of guys. You know, and a couple of good hungry guys, it's not going to be much. He had other plans. But you know, if you're hungry enough, the person that brings you some bread, boy, they look awful beautiful, don't they? I mean, they just, that's the prettiest person you've ever seen, bringing that ham sandwich when you're starving. Now go back. Think about when you were lost and you realized you were lost. Remember how beautiful the Savior looked to you? When he had the bread that you needed, you're lost, you're hungry, you're thirsty, you're trying to feed that hunger, you're trying to quench that thirst, but you know what? No matter what you tried, it always comes back. We're going to eat this afternoon, and by tonight, we're going to be hungry again. I took a drink right before I started preaching. I'm already thirsty again. It always returns. And it's the same way with our souls. Well, I'll fill it with entertainment. I'll try to quench it with another spouse. I'll try to quench it with this. I'll buy a new truck and I'll take this trip and I'll go on this and other. And that hunger just keeps returning. It keeps coming back over and over and over again. John chapter 6, please. We just try to feed that hunger and quench that thirst, but it keeps returning. But I come to John chapter 6, and I find out the reason that it keeps returning. I've been eating the wrong bread the whole time. Look, verse 35, John 6, 35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Well, that's what it is. I've been eating the wrong stuff. I've been drinking the wrong stuff. That's why the hunger keeps coming back. That's why the stuff can't do it. The relationships can't do it. That's why the membership can't do it. Because it's not the right kind of food. Christ said, you just come and eat this. I'm the bread of life. Come and dine. That hunger never returns. Now, a hunger and a thirst to know more about Him and be closer to Him, yes, but that hunger for salvation never returns. Because we're satisfied. We have what we need. Go to verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. If you just let me read it to you real quick, or if you want to mark down Isaiah 59:1, I'm going to read it real quick. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Jesus did not send them away. He didn't send them away. He met the needs that they had himself. And when you were lost, he didn't send you away to go try Catholicism, go try Buddhism, go try Hinduism, go try secular humanism, if you can even figure that out. Try all of that. No. You had tried plenty of things that didn't work. Now, he didn't say, now go to the priest and let him take care of it. He didn't say, go to Pastor Utley and let him take care of it. He said, come unto me. You know who Pastor Utley is? He's just the guy that if you're lost, he's just the guy that tells you who you need to come unto. And that's what you are to lost people. We're just the road sign saying, hey, here's where you need to go. I don't have what you need, but I know who does. That's what we are. God's grace and mercy have no limit. There's always room for one more. If we look at verses 42 on down, we read where they took up the fragments, what was left over, 12 basketful. You notice that there wasn't just enough, which would have been enough, but there was so much left over. You know why? Because God's grace and mercy has no limit. It's never going to run out. You're never going to get to a point where God says, that's it, you've hit that limit. You're done. Your credit card, your debit card, it has a limit. Can't go beyond that. You max that thing out. You run that thing all you want. You're not getting anything else. But when I sin, and you know what's great about when I, nothing's great about when I sin, but you know what's great about Christ when I sin? If His mercy is like a bucket full of water, when I come back, for that grace, not salvation, but just I need forgiveness. God, I need to reconcile with you because I didn't lose my salvation. But the great thing is that grace and mercy, I don't ever come back and find that the level in the bucket has dropped a little bit. Man, I had to come back a lot this week. A lot of grace and mercy been used up on me this week. No, every time I come back to that well, that level hasn't changed. It's like I never took a bucket out. Even though every day I was bucketfuls. Buckets full, however you say it. You teachers can get after me afterwards. Here he met their needs and then there's plenty left over. I can stand here and count how many we have and say, all right, who's saved? And everybody saved would raise their hands and you know what? There's room for plenty more. What's the song we sing? There's room at the cross. They have no limit. Absolutely no limit. His hand's not shortened that he cannot save. There's no limit. And finally, Jesus cares when we're scared. And I get scared. I get... because I don't know everything. If I knew everything, I wouldn't be scared. But we're afraid of things we don't know. We're afraid of the unknown. We get scared. But he cares when we're scared. And we read about how they're out on the sea and their boat's tossed around. And then in verse 50, look what he says to them. Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. I've been through things and they've bothered me and they've scared me and worried me and he cares. He brings comfort. He brings peace. Yes. I've shared this with you before. I think it's been a while. You know how preachers are. We only have a set number of stories and we just have to keep telling them. And most of those we get from other preachers, but this one's mine. It's been a while now, but 4, 5, 6 years ago on Thanksgiving, we were going up to Amy's sister's house, going to have Thanksgiving with Amy's side of the family up there. And I had this massive panic, anxiety attack, something. I don't know what it was. The thing hit me hard. Scared me. I thought I was going crazy. I thought I was losing my mind. Scared me. The effects of it lingered for a couple months. A couple mornings I couldn't get out of the house I was late for work because I couldn't get out of the house. Not afraid to leave the house, but I guess it was a nervous breakdown morning. I don't know what it was. Hope it wasn't a midlife crisis because I was only in my 30s. That means I'm only going to make it to about 60. But anyhow, I was just, Man, it was bad. I was scared. I thought I was losing my mind. I don't know if you've ever had an anxiety or panic. You can't explain them, but they're scary. Okay, now I had this thing, and it really messed with me. I went through a period where all I could pray were three words. Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. I couldn't get any other words out. I didn't know what else. I was so scared. I would lay on my face. I would lay on the couch. I would lay in the bed, and I would just pray and beg God, Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. And do you know that in all that time, that was the sweetest comfort that I had? Just laying there calling on Him. You know what? Suppose God allowed me to go through that so that I would come down on my face and say, Jesus, help me. Maybe I was getting too big for my britches. Maybe it was time to say, you're not dependent on me like you should. Well, I don't know, but I know it woke me up. But oh, the peace that came. You know why? Because He cares. He cares when I'm scared. He cares when I'm worried. He cares. I wish this next part wasn't true of us, but it is. Verse 52. Yeah. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. In 51, they're wondering, how was He able to do this? They had just seen Him perform that miracle of the fish and the loaves. I wish this wasn't true of us, but it is. And I'll sum it up like this. How soon we forget. How soon we forget that He cares when I'm tired, when I'm hungry, when I'm wondering, and when I'm scared. How soon we forget. We do. We do. We forget. Or we just don't completely realize His care and His provision. But it doesn't change the fact that He loves us and cares for us. It doesn't change it at all. We might need constant reminders, but it doesn't change the fact. So in closing, I'll say this. Church, I know that this morning I kept you a little bit longer than I normally do, but about halfway through this, I thought maybe I'll preach the rest tonight, but that wasn't happening. I needed to preach this whole thing this morning. That's what we came here for, though, wasn't it? In closing, I want to say this. Maybe one of these questions has crossed your mind. Maybe this question has come across your mind. Maybe it's even there this morning. Maybe the question is, does Jesus care? I mean, does He really care? Is He really concerned? I just want to point something out to you. You don't leave the glory of heaven and become as one of your creation unless you care. You don't bear someone else's sin when you're perfect and sinless and never did anything wrong unless you care. You don't die a brutal, gruesome death for other people, some of which will never, never accept what you've done for them. Some who it'll all be in vain when it comes to them because they're not gonna accept it. You don't do that unless you care. You don't offer salvation as a free gift, and then when someone gets saved, keep them saved if you don't care. I think everything we've read this morning comes down to four words. Rest assured, Jesus cares. Now, if you're here and you've not yet entered into that rest, if you're not saved, if you're not saved, the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are sinners by birth. We're sinners by choice. There's none that seeketh after Him. Okay? We've sinned. We've offended God. We need to be saved. If we can't do it ourselves, there's only one way to be saved. We realize I'm lost. I'm on my way to hell. There's nothing I can do about it. I've offended a holy God. Christ went to the cross in your place, bore your sin. And now we need to repent and put our faith and trust in Him for what He's done and let Him save our souls. Christ, You did it for me. Save me of my sin. Then you enter into that eternal rest. And I've got to tell you, it's a wonderful place to be. It's a wonderful place to be.